As Peter finished his sermon last week in the day of Pentecost, as we saw, he was met with a response. A response was, what must we do to be saved? And that brought a new sermon, which is very brief in our Bible, but it was much longer, as we can gather from verse 40 in Acts 2, that with many other words did Peter testify and exhort. I also received the question last week, gladly. I told you in the sermon I'd love to hear questions. So I got one. And one was, what is repentance? And what is faith? And so this morning, I'd like to answer that with the Lord's help. What is repentance? And next week, what is faith? I love it, congregation, when I get questions like that. That helps me to understand where you are at, what you are looking for. What you say, that's not clear to me. Make that clearer. So here we go. This morning, with the Lord's help, to deepen the biblical understanding of both repentance and faith is extraordinarily important. And any time we spend on that is never lost. Or unneeded time. And why is that? Maybe two reasons. The call to repentance and faith characterizes all the preaching ministry in the Bible. From the early prophets to the ministry of Jesus through the apostles, the theme of these preachers is to repent and to believe. And we can illustrate that in many places of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Hosea and all the prophets in the Old Testament. And we go on to Jesus' ministry, as we'll take a brief look at this morning, and go on in the apostles. Let me see it here in the Pentecost day. Repent and believe. The next sermon that we just read out of Acts 3, same thing in verse 19. Repent ye and be converted. And you better hurry up, Peter says, before the Lord comes back again. And you go on to the book of Acts. We come in chapter 17 when Paul is standing amongst the heathens in Athens. But God commanded you now to repent. Paul preaches to that audience. And then when Paul sums up his ministry, when he is visiting with the Ephesians, probably for his last time, he says in Acts chapter 2 verse 21, this is my ministry, testifying both to the Greeks and to the Jews, repentance toward God. And faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice the apostle sums up his whole ministry with these two phrases. So can you see it's important for us that we focus on that? That's not a day in my life I don't pray for revival, and I think there's many among us who are likewise praying for that. But if we desire revival, we need the revival of Pentecostal preaching. Preaching that's filled with the Holy Ghost and that's sharp with the sword of the word, as well as filled with the honey of the gospel. Right? We need Pentecostal preaching. We won't have a repeat of Pentecost, that's only once. But we need that same spirit in the preaching, preaching the same truth. Preaching, Thomas Boston says, is to make the unconverted uncomfortable in their seat. Friends, if I have preached to you as an unconverted man or woman, and you haven't become uncomfortable with that, unconverted condition, something perhaps I need to ask myself, Lord, help me to preach it plainer. clearer. Yeah, that's what we need. But not only do we need repentance in the unsaved, every born again sinner needs to repent every day, isn't it? It's not over with an initial repentance. Repentance is an ongoing thing. So we're prone to backslide. I read somewhere in one country, the Christians are nicknamed with the nickname repenters. Wow. Are we having that nickname? In New Zealand or in the Wairarapa? As they think about us, would they nickname us? Oh, those are repenters. If I again think about that scripture in Acts 17 where Paul is standing before the Athens, and let me just read. He comes out of a walk through Athens congregation, and you know, as Paul is walking to the city, then we read this, and now while Paul was waiting for them, his spirit was stirred when he saw the whole city given to idolatry. You know, Paul wasn't walking as a tourist, making selfies of himself everywhere by the monuments. As he walked through Athens, his spirit was provoked by the idolatry of that city. Now let's ask ourselves, children of God, when have you been provoked lately by the idolatry we see everywhere around us? Have we also become Christians making selfies instead of Christians being provoked as the apostle was? So I when I read that, I say, Lord, I need to repent. I'm just way, way too lukewarm, way too shallow. There's way too little righteous anger in me about what they are doing to thee in our culture. We're just taking this way too easy. Now, that's where I think all of us as children of God need repentance as well. Now, besides a deepening focus on repentance, we also need to focus on faith again. So that's what we do next week, Sunday, Lord willing. Faith is crucial. Without faith, I cannot please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. You see how important faith is, even as I pray to Him, even as I seek Him. Without faith in Jesus Christ, without an abiding in Him, there will be no fruit whatsoever. Now, faith is the motor. Faith is the root. The root out of which all the other graces of the Christian flows. So if we don't have faith in Christ, and that faith is not lively, and that faith is not an exercise, we're going to be barren. We're going to be dull. We're going to be unrejoicing. Peter, when he's writing to the early Christians who are facing some fierce trial, then he writes this, whom you having not seen ye love, that is Jesus, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter almost nicknames these early Christians as rejoicers. I mean, full of joy unspeakable. While he just write in the previous verse, you are now in a fiery furnace. Let's be honest. We are not in fiery furnaces, at least most of us are not here. We have our trials, and some have severe trials, but is our lives characterized by joy, children of God? Are we living it out in the joy unspeakable? That's That's again a need why we need to have faith. What makes these people so joyful? I mean, think about it. In chapter 5, verse 41, the disciples have just been beaten up by the enemies and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I mean, how little do I rejoice when I feel shamed because of being a Christian or speaking up for Christ. I don't feel rejoicing. Right? We feel discouraged. They were joyful. So that's because their faith. They lived not by the comforts of sight. They didn't love by the comforts of the right circumstances. They lived by the comfort of faith in God's promises. Or rather, they lived by God's promises in which they believed. So then, our main text this morning is twofold. If you turn to Mark chapter 1, and again, this is kind of like a topical sermon. I'm not going to expound the context very much of these verses, but the first one is from Mark chapter 1, and we'll read verse 14 and 15. After that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this is how he did it, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now next to that, let's take the verses of Peter, and we read the one in chapter 3, verse 19. I'll read that again to you, where Peter says to these Jewish people there, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of God." Notice that the call to repentance is always linked with the offer of the gospel. Believe the gospel, Jesus says, and Peter says, be converted and be forgiven, that your sins may be blotted out. They always go together. The call to repentance is actually tremendously encouraged by the gospel offer. God is not standing before us this morning, dear friends, with a stick in his hand to beat us to death. He's here this morning with a desire to see us turn from the way of destruction and return to him in the way of salvation. That's the heartbeat that beats behind these verses that calls us to repentance. Not a harsh God, not a cold-hearted, I'm getting even with you type of God. That's still how you think. And just for a moment, look at the last verse of the chapter I read today. You still think there's some harsh God that's pursuing you to get even. And read that last verse. As Peter stands before the murderers of Jesus, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus Christ, sent him to bless you, not to curse you, to bless you, and to turn every one of you away from his iniquity." That's the heartbeat of the Father, isn't it? What an enormous Father this is. Having killed his son, he sends a message to them. Please, I implore you, I'm here to bless you. That's the God that calls us to repentance today. Now this morning, let's consider then the Lord's call to repent and believe, and let's ask ourselves just what is it then to repent? Now the first thought this morning is that the Bible teaches us that Jesus commands us to do that. Listen to him again. As he came in this country and he started preaching, he says, "People, you Jewish people, repent. Repent. That's a verb that simply means, I expect you, call you to repent. That's what he says. Now, when I say to you that the Lord commands you to love God, nobody of you will dispute. When I say God is commanding you to love every one of your neighbor, you're all not in agreement. Yeah, that's truth. Well, you're also not in agreement now when I say God calls you to repent. You. That's what he says here. Plain reading. Don't read beyond it. Just now listen once to Jesus. I come here to preach the kingdom of God. The time is fulfilled. I'm here to bring this message of the kingdom, and I call you to repent. Jesus is later in the book of Mark in the synagogue, and he sees a man with a withered hand. Children, a withered hand is a hand like this. It hangs by the side. He can do nothing with it. It's totally paralyzed. And Jesus commands this man, stretch out your hand. And that's exactly what he does to you this morning when he says, repent ye. Yeah, but Lord, he has a withered hand. Yeah, but Lord, I have a wicked heart. Don't go there second. Listen first, simply to the command. He says, repent. He says, stretch forth your hand. Yeah, that's on the same level. And congregation, there's no way that you can, that we can escape the implications of a disobedience to this call. Yeah, when you read Romans chapter 2, when Paul says, do you despise the riches of his goodness? Do you despise the riches of his forbearance and his long suffering? Don't you know that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? And then he goes on, but after the hardness of your heart and after the impenitent of your heart. Now those are two words describing my active response to that call. It's not just my passive conditioning. My active response is I am hardening and I am in repenting, and I do then treasure up to myself trouble beyond description, because Jesus doesn't hide the fact that there comes a day of reckoning, and Peter didn't hide it. Repent ye and be converted before the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Do you sense how important this question is? Or how important this call is? You sitting under the same message that the people of Israel said in Galilee when Jesus speaks to you, repent. Repent. Now the second thing that the Bible teaches us about repent is that's something that you do. Repentance is something that I do or you do. A man stretched forth his hands, he stretched forth his hand. He did. Repentance is not something that happens to you. Repentance is something that we do. That's very important. What must I do to be saved? The question was asked on Pentecost Day. And Peter didn't say, well, brethren, just go home and pray about the fact that you may get a new heart and just wait for God to do that for you. No, Peter says, repent you. You are to do that very thing. And you are not to delay that. And you are not to say, oh, well, think about that. No, we are to repent and to believe. And dear congregation, how you and I respond as a needy sinner to the gospel message is a matter of life or death. This is no child's play. You're not sitting here just to listen to a concert. That's no life and death. You're not here to shop. That's not life and death. You're here facing the living God saying to you, my friend, you are to repent of the sins that are in your life. And I expect you to do that. Every one of them that I will identify to you. And it is so important for us to remember the only way that we will enjoy the benefits of the gospel is if we meet the terms and conditions of repentance and faith. For if there's no repentance and there's no faith, I will never enjoy the restoration of me with God and a life eternal. This is life. This is a matter of life and death. And beloved, does that live in you that way? Do we come here searchingly praying and calling on God, Lord, I hear thy call, but I cannot answer it. And every time I hear it and don't answer it, I make my case worse. Worse. Is that living? Is that reality? Or have you bought into that deceitful thinking, well, no, I can't do anything in myself, so I am somewhat off the hook. You're not. You read your Bible. Tell me where God says, I understand, I'll excuse you. Where? Don't listen to that thinking. Listen to your Bible. So we have seen that God commands us to repent, and repent is something that we do, but the Bible also teaches us that repentance and faith is an effect and not a cause. Now this is important for us to keep the balance here. Repentance is an effect. It is a fruit rather than a cause. Friends, when you reject and when you ignore the gospel call, it affirms something, what you are. You're spiritually dead. The spiritually dead will reject the call of Jesus and the apostles. But if you, in your heart, may respond with repentance and believing the gospel, it affirms what you are. Spiritually alive. For we are all dead in trespasses and sin. And we walk according to the course of the world. And we live on the mindset of the earthly. But God quickens them. And they responded to the gospel. Yeah, that's the balance of the Bible. If I repent and if I believe, I affirm what I am, spiritual life. Repenting and the believing that you and I do, that all those people did in the day of Pentecost and beyond, is always, always, only, entirely, completely the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Never the work of you, yourself. Our spiritually depraved hearts cannot do what the man with the withered arm couldn't do. He could not lift up his head. The man sitting at the gate there of Bethesda, or the beautiful gate that we read of, he could not get up on his feet. Unless God acted within him. So therefore, if you look at the scriptures again, if you just stay to the book of Acts for a moment in Acts 13:48, let's see how the Spirit of God puts it back to back in the scriptures, and he does it all the time. So, chapter 13, Paul is preaching in the synagogue of Antioch, and he's been bringing out the law and the gospel. And verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And then, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Yeah, chapter 16, we read a wonderful conversion of Lydia. Verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard this, whose heart the Lord opened. And what did he do? The Lord opened the heart that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And then she was baptized in her household. So she came to repentance and faith. Now please don't make the wrong application now. Don't make that wrong application. Don't deceive yourself now. Don't be led astray. Don't say, well, since it is God's work to save me, I'll just wait for it to happen. That is not a biblical, sound response. And no one of us does that in any other department of life. But somehow our utterly deceitful mind does that when it comes to our relationship and response to God. None of you say, oh, yes, I'm sick. I'll just wait for God to make me better. I will not go see a doctor. I will not use medication. I will just wait for him to make me better. None of you think when we're facing danger, oh, well, I will just wait for God to protect me. We don't do that thinking. We act. We do what we can. We get active. And dear congregation, why don't we do that with this call to repentance? Don't put it next to you and say, well, unless God does something, I can do nothing. I hear it sometimes out of the mouth of our youth as I teach catechism. Fathers, mothers, that must come from somewhere. Comes from their heart. I'm sure it does. Comes also out of your mouth, I would be afraid to say so. That's not biblical. That's not the biblical way to deal with this call and impossibility. No. Let this call to repent and your inability to repent make something clear. You are squeezed. May I use that imagery? You are squeezed to death. Like in a vice grip. Total depravity. Call to repent. And every day, they come closer together. And I would imagine that if I would stick your finger among a vice grip and begin to screw it on, that you'd scream it out. Help me. Help me. That's what Jesus wants to hear this morning. When he sets before us the undiminished call to repent, as well as the undeniable truth of our total inability, there's help laid upon one that is mighty. When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 5, congregation, he lifts up Jesus. He says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who God has exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel, to give it even, to give it to us. And are you calling on him for that? Are you wrestling on your feet, on your knees? Are you laying this call of God and this depravity of your heart that sits as a vice grip around you and cry it out to him, O Lord Jesus, then wilt thou come in my life to help me, to enable me to answer thy call? That's where he wants you to be. That's where he wants to drive you. On your knees, off your seat, with your face in the floor, because it is you who made ourselves unable. I did it. That's not his fault. That is my complicating factor of my guilt. I destroyed myself, and now rather than making that an excuse, it ought to drive me deeper on the floor with my nose on the ground before this holy God, saying, Lord, I have made myself totally unable to answer thee. And thou art righteous to condemn me for this. But I have heard thou hast exalted Jesus to give repentance. Do you believe him? Are you taking hold of the name Jesus? And are you doing what Jesus said to that father with his paralyzed son? Bring him hither to me. Bring him. Bring yourself hither to him. Let's sing together. Psalter 103. Let's sing verses 1. Let's do verses 1 and 4. Lord, in thee am I confiding, and what follows? What is now repentance? It is something mental more than physical. One beautiful example of that you find in the book of Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 and 9, where Paul describes the conversion of the Thessalonians. And he says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Repentance, congregation, is something far more mental, though of course there are physical aspects to it. There will be changes in our physical life or in our walk of life. But mostly it is a mental thing, and that's also what the Greek word repentance is. It's called metanoia, it's a change in your thinking. That's what the word means. And out of a change of thinking flows a change of feeling and a change of willing and a change of acting. But it begins with a change of thinking. Repentance. And God opens your eyes for who God really is. That's how repentance begins. Begin to see different. Change of a mindset. It's like children, it's like God gives you new eyes. Imagine you're blind. And all of a sudden you have eyes. And you get to see everything new. That's what repentance is. You begin to see everything with new eyes. You begin to see, you're thinking about God change. You know, and the people that Peter is preaching to, they've seen Jesus walk around town many times. They've seen him walking to the cross. They've seen him on the cross as a naked, shamed person. Now there was all kinds of strange things happening, but it's just strange, but he was a strange man anyway, so that explains it all. That's all they saw in him. But as Peter's preaching, they all see something different. They began to see Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Exalted One now. You see, some changes in their thinking are taking place. It's my hope as I preach to you that God will do what I cannot do and you cannot do. That you begin to think on God's wavelength about God. For all true religion, friends, does not with knowing your sin. It begins with knowing God. And through that, of course, you'll know your sin much more. We need to change in how we think about God. And that's what repentance is. You grow up maybe thinking about God. He's so hard to please. I grew up with that, kids. God was some big being up there who told you what you couldn't do and what you must do. And how lots of other thoughts I had about him. That was not true. That's not what he was. Yes, he was holy, all right. Much more than I thought he was. Yes, he's just, all right. Even much more than I dreaded he was. He's sovereign too, yes. But what I didn't see, how good he was. How loving he was. How unbelievably great he is in the way that he loves people like me. We need to repent. That begins with the thinking about God, friends. He is not a God that comes after you with an angry face and a stick in his hand. He is a God that comes after you with compassion, with his crucified Son in his hand. That's God. That's what he's willing to offer in order to be reconciled with you, his enemy. As no, that's the God that we are strangers of, isn't it? That's the God we need grace to see. And repentance begins when we begin to see God as he is really. And at once he becomes more desirable to know than anything else. And he becomes more worthy to serve. It's like falling in love with someone. And everything has to go in order for me to have connection with the object of my love. That's repentance. You're not told what to do anymore. And what needs to go, you just sense it. You just feel that. This needs to go. That needs to go. I need to repent of this thought. I need to repent of there. Friends, that's not something that you have to always be reminded of. It's almost like it's in you, beating in your mind. Getting a glimpse of God's glory, of course, immediately begins to change our thinking about sin. You know, we might have seen sin as hurtful. We see it as hurtful. It hurts me because hell is there. And punishment. And revenge. And justice. And I see sin bad indeed that way as being hurtful to us. But when God opens your eyes, you don't see sin as hurtful most of the time. You see it as harmful to God. You see it as painful to God. You see it as something that is grieving to God and abhorrent. And that makes your heart begin to mourn. Repentance always comes with feelings. It's not just in your head. It's in your heart, in your feelings. There is a sorrow over what I did. I crucified him. The other day I preached again on the parable I preached to you some time ago. Remember the elder son, as his father comes out of the house to plead with him, son, come in and join into this glorious celebration of grace to your younger brother. Remember? And how the oldest son didn't answer his father, and how Jesus actually stops the parable mid-sentence, unfinished. Remember? And remember how I suggested that history wrote the next verse, which would be, and the eldest son took up his staff and he beat his father to death. Yeah, that's what we do. And we reject an imploring God of grace. That's what we did. What Peter told them, you have taken this holy one and just one and you desired a murder to be granted and you killed the Prince of Life. Besides repentance, something in the mind and in the feelings, repentance is also something that will go in your will. Congregation, if we see God's glory and we reflect on the evil of sin, that comes in you a power you've never known. A power that says, I want change. That's another word for conversion. I want conversion. I'm going to convert. At least we think we are. Yeah, that comes a change in your will. You turn from serving idols to serve the living true God. And that inner willingness is fueled by love. Yeah, that is a becoming willing in the day of his power. Now that's repentance. Mind, feelings, will. Repent ye. And with that you turn to God. And we'll look there next week at the faith part of this response. So let's conclude then this morning. Repentance. Jesus is saying, repent ye. And as I was meditating on that this week, I felt the love of Jesus in that message. Repent ye. He doesn't want your destruction. He sees us going in a pathway that is either leading to total death or children of God that may be leading to spiritual dimness and distance when he sees us in backsliding. And when he comes then to call us, repent ye, don't you feel that heartbeat of the Savior's love in that? He doesn't desire your death. He said it, I have no desire that you live separate from me, that you walk away from me, but that you turn. The word turn is the same word as repent. Turn away from the sins in your life. And he desires that you do that instantly. whatever damning sins there are, or destructive habits, or sinful patterns of thought, or indulgence, or neglect of your soul. Understand this Savior. Understand this God that says, I have sent Him first to you, to bless you, and to turn you away from His iniquities. I would never say that if you'd killed my son. I'd have never told you that. I'll be honest with you. I would wish you dead if you'd done that to my son. And here's the God of heaven who says, you did that to my son, and I'm here to bless you. My heart is full of compassion with you. Though you've done this, I am not done with you. Congregation, this morning I thought Genesis 3 and Acts 3. Genesis 3 is amazing. When God comes back to mankind. Acts 3, I'm not sure I'm right. It's even more amazing. That's even more amazing. And we have taken the second or the last Adam, whom He sent so graciously, and we have nailed him to the cross. Please, God hates your sin. He hates your pride. He hates your stubbornness. He hates your selfishness, and He hates your anger, and He hates everything. He hates the gracelessness of the eldest son. But He is more deeply hurt when you are afraid to return to Him. And He sees in your heart, I have sinned too much, Lord. I cannot come back to Thee. Congregation, that hurts Him because that is so against the glory of His being. So we have some homework today. Now the apostle word for us this morning is in chapter 17 when he says, and now God calls, at this time of ignorance God winked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We take this message into your inner chamber this week. I'm going to ask Ari Russell to put a little thing on the website. I think it's about 50 or 60 questions. It's called X-ray questions. Now they're pretty sharp. And they don't spare the sin. But I will put them on the website tomorrow. Print it off. Take it in your inner chamber. And ask her, and you read every one of them. Holy Spirit, show me where I need to repent. Let's make that the exercise this week. Let Him x-ray you through those questions. But don't forget, when all that sin perhaps will crowd into your mind and your conscience may be burdened, it wasn't only repent ye, but also was believe ye the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, let's hear it in Jesus' own words from Isaiah. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near, and let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. That's our thinking again. Our thinking is wrong. Let's forsake our thinking about God and about ourselves and about sin. Yeah? And let's return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy. And to our God, He will abundantly pardon. Abundantly pardon. The Greek, the Hebrew word is, He will ongoingly pardon. It's not just once. No. You come again and again. He will. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. I don't think like you. My thinking is not like you people. People step on your toes, you're offended. And you don't even look and talk to them anymore. I'm not like that. Even took my son and ripped him on the cross. My thoughts are, I will abundantly pardon you when you return from your evil ways. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ask thy blessing upon this message this morning. And we ask thee to be the after preacher. Also, when we take those x-ray questions in front of us in our personal time this week, that thou would be the convictor, that thou would be the searcher, that thou would set out, Lord, what hinders our relationship with thee. And that the sins that we do may be seen in the light of this incredible, beautiful glory that thou shone also in this chapter this morning. O God, take us in thy hand. For only thou can save us. Only thou can move our heart to repent and to believe. We're stuck in this vice, Lord. We're indeed helpless in the vice. We're facing our depravity and we're facing also thy unremitting call to repent and faith. Our Lord Jesus, it is for these helpless and hopeless sinners thou hast come, and thou hast even come this morning among us. O God, will thou save today what needs to be saved? Will thou turn our hearts? Will thou deliver us? Will thou graciously exalt thyself and make our hearts thy dwelling place? O blessed Spirit, we all have need for repentance, also every one of thy saints. And we ask that thou search us also. What sins we grieve thee with, and bring darkness and dimness upon us and our church. Thank thee, Lord, for this morning. Bless us now as we discharge us in thy favor, and we also lift up to thee the tithes and offerings that were given today and have been given throughout the week. Lord, may thou use those gifts and use them for thy glory. All this in Jesus' name. Amen.